Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is God's Word. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Make room for us in your hearts. We've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest. We were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you? What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern. What readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or of the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all of this, we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and you've not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I am glad I can have complete confidence in you. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. This is God's word. This is so strange to us. This is just not the way that Christians are supposed to talk. And it's not the way that churches are supposed to operate according to what is considered normal in America. Notice that Paul says, make room for us in your hearts. We've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. we've exploited no one. Well, that sounds a little like, you know, he's kind of defending himself, being a little defensive there. This is the word of the Lord. He's setting the record straight. He's pointing out to them what is simply the truth of the situation. Then he says, you have such a place in our hearts that we'd live or die with you. Well, that's lovely. It's kind of over the top, but, you know, that's a really nice thing. He's affirming them, and we're all about affirmation in America. Then he says, I have great confidence in you. Okay. I take great pride in you. What? Hold on. I take great pride in you? I don't think we're supposed to talk that way. I don't think we're supposed to take pride in anything. I think we're supposed to be confused about what humility is. I take great pride in you. I'm greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. He's saying that in the midst of difficult circumstances, he has great joy, not just in the Lord, but because of the Lord in those people. He says, you have impacted me. You give me a reason to rejoice. You cause me to be joyful in the midst of difficult circumstances. Did you know that you can actually be a blessing to other people? Now, folks, we are not supposed to live by our emotions. But I'm so glad that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul is not only honest about his emotions, but he's a little bit detailed in his description of his emotions. He doesn't just say, you know, I have feelings for you. He's describing what some of those feelings are, and then he describes the circumstances when he first was getting to know these people. Verse 5, for when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. Pastor Wood, I've heard you say that it is believed there are 365 times in the Bible where it says, fear not. So if he's saying he had fears within, doesn't that mean he's describing his own sinfulness and failure? No, not really. As I've tried to make clear on numerous occasions and need to again today, to feel fear is not a sin. To be controlled by fear is a sin. You're not falling down in your spiritual life if you feel things that aren't good. You can feel fear, and that's totally legit. If you allow the fear to control your behavior, that is not legit. When we're commanded not to worry, that doesn't mean that anxious thoughts don't hit our minds. It means that we do not embrace those thoughts, meditate on those thoughts, feed those thoughts, and allow those thoughts to control what we do. You and I are all living in a world where if we are awake, we're going to feel anxiety, depression, various things at various times. The question is, what do you do with that? And while we're on the subject, all of us at times will be tempted toward other sins. Being tempted is not a sin. If you give in to the temptation, you have sinned. If you say no to the temptation, that is victory in Jesus Christ. Please understand that. Because if the devil can't get you to give in to the temptation, he will try to make you feel guilty for having been tempted. He's the accuser of the brethren, and he will try to make you feel guilty and beat you up and condemn you. And by the way, I'm 63 now, and I sometimes feel guilty about things that happened years ago. And I have to stop and think, okay, is the Lord convicting me of something? Or is the devil trying to use something from the past in order to bring that up and say, you're no good. God couldn't possibly love you. And I realize this is not conviction from the Holy Spirit. This is an attack of the enemy. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But in this very passage, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about the importance of real repentance and godly sorrow. The title of the message today is Godly Sorrow.
I think sorrow's ungodly.
Well, then read your Bible. Sometimes sorrow is exactly what God intends for us. Please look at verse 9. You became sorrowful as God intended.
What?
Can we please sing another chorus of "The joy of the Lord is our strength"? Well, the joy of the Lord is our strength, but you got to take the whole book. Sometimes the appropriate thing is sorrow. We're supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. If you're hurting, it's okay to be sorry. And if you've done wrong, you ought to be sorry. You became sorrowful, he says, as God intended. Don't think that if you're walking in the Spirit, it's just happy-slappy all the time. That is as phony as a $3 bill. It's just not real. And the Apostle Paul gives us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a clear window on what was going on in his life. He says, when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest. We were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, one of the greatest phrases in the Bible. Here's the circumstance, but God did this. God comes in, turns things around over and over and over again. Remember that next time you're facing a problem. Next time it seems just like, oh, no, what am I going to do? Well, maybe you're not. God is. Watch. Trust in him. Call out to him. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He says, God used Titus to comfort us, but God used you to comfort Titus. You can invest in someone else's life in such a way that they're able to pass that blessing along to other people. And so God, who comforts the downcast, don't forget that about God. God who comforts the downcast comforted us. Titus told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Is it okay to want people to think about us? Paul clearly did. And finding out that people were thinking about him and longing for him and sorrowing made him feel better. And that was from God. He says that's how God comforted him. Now, again, I just think a lot of us nowadays would say that this is all very unhealthy. Paul should have been totally happy and on top of things just from reading the manuscripts, okay? Just from reading the Bible he was writing. He should have been on top of the world. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Didn't he write that? Yes, he did. But he also wrote this. And he tells us that one of the things God uses to encourage us is the fact that other people care about us. And that's legit. That's not a fault. I think that sounds carnal. Well, God apparently used that to encourage Paul. And that's a good thing.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his
now,
hand.
Our focus is in verses 8 through 11. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. I did regret it, but he says, now I don't. And the reason is because I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. It didn't injure them. It did cause pain. By the way, no discipline is pleasant at the time, but rather painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. If discipline isn't painful, it's not discipline. Sometimes it is what is needed in order to make us better. And in order to discipline your children, you have to cause pain. And in order for God to discipline us, he has to cause pain. But the purpose is not the pain. The purpose is the change. And if we respond by saying, no, I'm not going to submit to that, that's painful. No, I'm not going to let God do that in my life because I don't like to be hurt. We're going to end up in a world of hurt. It's much worse if we rebel against our loving Father. So he says, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy. Hear this. Now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. There is a purpose in the pain. It is to produce repentance. I am happy now, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Wow. That is the truth of God's word. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Hallelujah. That's what happens when you're sorry the way God intends. That's not always what happens when you're sorry. Worldly sorrow brings death. You can be sorry and feeling like, well, I'm sure God's going to use this for good. And if you don't repent, you're not going to get the good. The passage I quoted a few moments ago from Hebrews that says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but rather painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness for those who are trained by it. If you leave off that last phrase, you miss it. It brings the peaceable fruit of righteousness for those who are trained by it. Not everybody's trained by it. Some people go through discipline and resist and rebel and refuse to do what God says. So they get the pain now and much worse later. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Worldly sorrow brings death. So how do you know if it's the real thing? How do you know if it's godly sorrow? Well, look at what it looks like. Verse 11. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. That's what godly sorrow looks like. It's called whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. I was teaching at a marriage conference and a wife raised her hand during the Q&A and she said, my husband, who was seated right next to her, my husband has had a long time problem with pornography and he went through a program to try and get free from that and I'm just concerned because I don't know if I can really trust him because every time I go to use the computer, I see that he's completely cleaned out the history and cash and all that stuff. And so I just don't know if he has relapsed. And I said, he has. He has. She said, I've asked him not to do that because I want to be able to see where he's gone. And he says he has to do that for the health of the computer. And I said, well, he's not being honest with you. He's back into porn. Now, the guy's sitting right there and red as a beet and kind of like this. You say, well, that's not very nice, Pastor. Well, she asked the question, and there are a bunch of other people in the room who need to hear the answer, too. So are you saying anytime somebody cleans out the history or whatever that they're doing that? No. But I'm saying if you have a history of porn addiction and your spouse is asking you, let me clean out the history, and you're saying, no, I need to do that. Well, then you're lying. Is that clear? I mean, let's just be clear. If you really repent, that means I don't want to keep doing it. I don't want to keep going that way. I don't want to repeat the pattern over and over and over saying, sorry, sorry, sorry. That's not repentance. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. And repentance leads to salvation. And it leaves no regret. You really can move past what you've done. You really can put it behind you. But not if you're still holding on to it. Worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves. Do you hear that? What indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. Therefore, the next sentence, the end of verse 11. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. Isn't that a beautiful ending? At every point, you've proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. Why? Because you wanted things out in the open. You wanted justice done. You want whatever it takes, let's do it. That's the position of a person who is repentant. That's what godly sorrow produces. And he says, so even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this we are encouraged. Let me just tell you once again, that doesn't sound like American Christianity. What he's saying is that even more important than this specific incident is our relationship. And he says, that is absolutely vital. And I did what I did, not just to deal with that particular situation, but in order that our relationship might be seen to be what it is. And that is that you're devoted to us. He says, by all this, we're encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. Now listen to this. We conclude quickly, but listen. I had boasted to him about you, and you've not embarrassed me. Just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. Now, I'm wanting to edit this for Paul and say, you're not supposed to be boasting. You only boast in the cross of Christ. You know that. You wrote it. But sometimes words are used more than one way in Scripture. And obviously, his boasting in these believers is not the same as his boasting in the cross. But it's really nice that the same description can be used where Paul's saying, I'm proud of you. You've done well. You did the right thing. I want you to know I'm so pleased. You did exactly the kind of thing I told Titus you would do. You took care of him. His affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I am glad I can have complete confidence in you. Folks, let's be the people of God. And when there's a need for correction, when there's a need for repentance, let's do what God says. But let's remember that before and after and through it all, there's love.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. www.newlifepetaluma.org.